Before we come to God's word, let's pray that he might bless this word to us. Heavenly Father, we know that without your word, we are left without a light in the darkness, that we are left to ourselves and aren't able to properly understand ourselves and the world around us, but that your word gives us light and it gives us clarity and it teaches us truth. And so, Father, even as we reflect again upon Hebrews 11, as we think upon those of old who exercise faith in living in the light of your word, we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith and that we would not live merely by what our eyes can see, but by what you have said, even as you have spoken of what is to come and what is worth living for even today and what our hope is as those who have trusted Christ. And so, Father, bless your word to us then. And as we come to it, may Christ be seen. May his glory and his beauty be evident to us, even as we enter into your word to see him. So bless us to that end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For the month of November, we've been doing a short series through this chapter. And because we only have 4 Sundays to go through it, it means we kind of have to cover a decent amount of territory, I was going to say, but a decent amount of ground. But here we're going to focus on where we left off, verse 8, on the lives of Abraham and his wife Sarah, along with their children, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. So we're going to read through verse 22. So at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. If you're using a Bible here and you need the page for that, it's on page 1007. And it's good for you to see this with your own eyes, even as we come together into God's Word. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered him faithful. Sorry, I lost my spot. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at this chapter, we've noted a particular definition of what faith is, right? As we read through these verses here, whether it was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the common phrase in terms of why they did what they did was that they did it by faith. Or they did it by faith. And so faith, even though this chapter is sometimes called the Hall of Faith, faith factors in very centrally to understanding these accounts. And earlier we had noted, right, the author gives a definition of faith when he says at verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so not only did we see that they did all these things by faith, but their faith latched onto and grabbed hold of not just nothing, right? It wasn't just blind faith or empty faith, but by faith, they latched onto the promises that God had given, right? That's why it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What do you hope for but that which has been promised to you, right? It's something still future, still outstanding, and hasn't yet been brought to you, but we hope for it. And right, faith takes those promises of God, the things it hopes for, and then acts in the presence on behalf of those promises. To kind of fill out the picture a bit more, we've been using the image that the author of Hebrews here draws from the prophet Habakkuk, namely that of a castle. Again, some of the children here are familiar with what a castle is, right? And you can imagine being at the base, at the ground level of this castle, and you look out, and your vision can go as far as you can see. Maybe there's something obstructing you, but all you can see is basically what's in front of you. You can even imagine you're at the base of this castle, and there's an impending army coming against you. And probably you can't see beyond that army. All you can see is that army coming towards you if you're at the base of that castle. And we had said how the world, as it looks at its circumstances and its situation, only sees from the base, only sees from the ground level, and can only see what's immediately in front of it. But what faith does is that faith enters into the tower or the castle of God's word, and as it enters, it gains a higher position so that it can see beyond what's immediate. It can see beyond what the person at the base could only see, and it can see past that. So that faith brings into vision, brings into view what is otherwise unseen. It brings into view what is still future. That's the picture that we've been working with, and we had been working with the last couple of weeks. Faith is entering the tower of God's word so that what is otherwise unseen becomes visible, not with our physical eyes, but by faith. Faith, as some have said, are the eyes of the soul. Faith sees these things. It's an organ of apprehension. It's a spiritual organ of apprehension, I guess you can say. Right? So faith is entering the tower of God's word. And so as we're going to walk through these various accounts, right, as we mentioned even last week, the author himself, as he writes this letter, likely had the very same Old Testament that we had opened up right before him. And he's just flipping through the pages and saying, okay, by faith, this is what Abraham did. By faith, this is what Sarah did. By faith, this is what Isaac and Jacob and Joseph had done. And so we ourselves, as we go through this, are going to see how, as he's reflecting on this, he sees that all of these patriarchs, these Old Testament saints, they had done what they done. I'm not sure if that's proper grammar, Lauren, you can correct me on that. They had done it by faith. They had done it by faith, right? Faith was what caused them to live this way, whether Abraham, Sarah, and so on. And so we'll walk through each of these together and begin to see. Hopefully, maybe if that's not clear, hopefully it'll become a bit more clear as we think through this. So first, Abraham. If you look at verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And notice this, right? He went out not knowing where he was going. An interesting statement, right? So if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, we're not going to turn there. These accounts are a bit longer, so we're not going to be able to read them. So I'll give some summary accounts of it. But if you go back to chapter 12, God comes to Abraham, though Abraham was not looking for him or searching for him. Abraham was living in a pagan land. But God comes to him and reveals himself to Abraham. I said we're not going to turn there, but actually it's a few verses, so we can turn there. So Genesis chapter 12. And God comes to him and reveals to him this promise. And you'll notice again that what's given to Abraham are words, right? Words that aren't visible. You can't see the words somebody speaks, but words spoken to them, to him, from God. And these words are going to be that which then invigorates his faith. So chapter 12 of Genesis says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you,'" right? He hasn't showed him it yet. "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Right, so that's what the author of Hebrews read, and as we just read, and he's saying that it's by faith. So what does it mean that Abraham by faith went out? Well, again, Abraham did not see physically the land that he was sent to. All that he had was the word of God, the promise of God that he will come to inherit it. And so faith then takes God at his word, right? Faith enters into the tower of God's word so that though he didn't see it with his physical eyes, he still journeyed toward it because he by faith saw it. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him to go out. By faith, as Abraham's faith led him to recognize then, as we're going to see, that he was a pilgrim. And that as a pilgrim, he was to walk to his destination, to where he's pilgriming to, by faith. Trusting God's word every step of the way. And that's the same for the church today, as we're going to see. If you were to read, go back in Hebrews to chapter 3 and chapter 4, the author draws that parallel I had mentioned between the church today, right now, and the church in the Old Testament when they were in the wilderness. Right? In the wilderness, the church at that time was journeying to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. They had never seen it with their eyes. They had never beheld it. They were in Egypt for some time under Pharaoh's slavery. God redeemed them. He set them free. And he sends them and calls them to the promised land. But as they're journeying through the wilderness, none of those Israelites had ever seen the promised land where they were going to with their physical eyes. They had not seen it there. Yet they journeyed, and their journey then was one by faith, which is why the author says, don't be like them, because they actually acted in unbelief. They said, no, God's actually, his promises, his words aren't true, and he's actually just leading us into this wilderness to kill us. Rather than recognizing that God was intentionally bringing them to the promised land. But he's saying that by faith, the church journeys to its final destination, which it has not seen with its physical eyes. As you read later, and we'll say more about this in a moment, but it says, verse 16, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, this heavenly country, this city. They have not beheld with their eyes, and we today have not beheld with our eyes, physical eyes. It's by faith that we journey there. It's by faith that we pilgrim there. It's by faith that we recognize that we are pilgrims today. We have not yet arrived home. And it's by faith we then take every step of this journey. Faith enters the tower of God's word, and as we enter the tower of God's word, we live for what God has said and what God has promised. Again, verse 9 says, "By faith Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Right? Why would you live in a tent? Like, a tent, it belongs to those who are mobile. A tent belongs to those who have not taken roots and have a permanent existence in a certain location, right? A tent belongs to a pilgrim, right? So Abraham is saying that by faith, and even for the church today, by faith, we recognize ourselves as pilgrims who have not yet arrived. We recognize ourselves as those who have God's promise of a heavenly country, a greater city, whose maker and builder is God. We have not seen it with our eyes, but by faith, as we enter the tower of God's word, those promises become visible to us. All right, so Abraham begins to show to us that those who also follow in Abraham's steps, who live the faith that Abraham had, are those who then look forward. Well, first, those who recognize themselves as pilgrims, that's how we're to recognize ourselves, not having yet arrived. but then also recognizing that we have a destination that we are journeying to. And this journey, this destination, ultimately, is one that we reach and enter through and in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. That's what the earlier portions of the letter to the Hebrews tells us about. That it's only Christ, our great high priest, that we have that great hope of entering where this heavenly country, entering the home that we long for, the desire that we have to be there. So by faith, God's promise becomes our vision. It becomes our eyes. And God's promise becomes that which we live for. And again, that promise includes a land, a good land, a heavenly land, where there is a city that God has built for his people to dwell in. I'll say more about that city later. But first, then, by faith, we are pilgrims. And therefore, it means that as we interact with the world around us, we ourselves recognize that this world is not all that there is, and our whole lives aren't caught up in it, right? We ourselves have a kind of tent-like existence as the people of God. It's the world that, and the way, and because it views this world and all that it can see as ultimate, as all that there is, all that we're living for, it's because the world sees this world as their home, that we see the restlessness and the dissatisfaction of the world around us. Like, read a quote, Herman Bavinck, one of my favorite theologians. He had given the Stone Lectures at Princeton back in, I believe, 1908. So this is about over 100 years ago, and yet these lectures are very relevant and speak very much to us even today. This is prior to Princeton really becoming quite a liberal seminary there. But there, Herman Bavinck had said this: men live today in the land of abundance, and we, you know, even more so right now, right? But there still remains a longing for a richer and more durable happiness, right? There's this longing, this expectation that more is to come. It's why we love and have idolized progress, right? Progress. There's always this something to come, something more, because progress means that we're not yet arrived. We're not yet satisfied, right? Progress is just takes the temperature of the world around us. Not that it's bad in and of itself, but progress tells us that the world is never satisfied. It remains longing for a richer and more durable happiness. We're not content. We're restless. He goes on to say, this earthly life is confidently declared the sole home of man. Right? They believe this is their sole only home. Yet, men seek even here below another and better dwelling, and therefore there is not wanting reformers who earnestly reflect on the miseries of this life and recommend ways and means, not only for the deliverance, but also for the perfecting of humanity, right? All these things, right? Science will bring us here, certain politicians, whatever it might be, right? We long for perfection here below, but the Christian, those who live by faith, recognize as we enter God's word that God has promised more. That God has promised to bring us to a heavenly country, a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly city. And that city will one day come down from heaven. That's our ultimate longing. And so by faith, we do properly confess. I know it could be stated wrongly, but we do properly confess by faith that this world is not my home, that I do belong to a heavenly country, to a heavenly kingdom. That's why Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? That's not here. And so then, by faith, we do not get caught up in the restlessness of this world. And yet we are instead tent dwellers, pilgrims, who look forward. And therefore, we can be content with our circumstances, right? We can be content as tent dwellers. Whatever the Lord provides us with, we are content with. It also means we can have endurance, right? If you know something great is waiting for you, if you know, maybe there's a construction, you're building a house, a beautiful house. You can endure, maybe renting something small or being somewhere for a time because you know something greater is coming. And so even for the Christian, we can endure because we long for something greater. We know something greater is coming. It's why we had read earlier a few weeks ago about the Christians that the letter was originally written to, how they themselves had endured persecution, where their goods were taken from them. And notice, for example, it says, verse 34 of chapter 10, he says, you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. I really can't get over this verse, right? Think about this. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Why? Since they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. How did they know? Again, by faith. By God's promise became the tower from which they saw what was ultimately going to be theirs and was going to belong to them. So Abraham teaches us that today to be pilgrims, teaches us to be those who recognize that we are pilgrims, tent dwellers, and on our way to a city that God has prepared for us. But more than that, we turn now to Sarah, verse 11. Sarah, too, had a promise because Abraham, as we read earlier, said through him he was going to make Abraham into a great multitude, right? His descendants were going to be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And so they had this other promise of descendants, not only of a land, of a country that God was bringing them to that they hadn't yet seen, but also a descendant, a son who would then, through them, the nation would be built. And so we read that by faith, verse 11, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, if I can give you some of the story behind this. So Abraham is given these promises. He goes in obedience as God had said, go out from your land and go to this land that I'm promising you. He went and God said that he would give him, again, these great number of descendants. But Abraham, the years keep on passing. Abraham gets older and older and older and older until him and Sarah are well beyond the age of bearing children. They've come to an impossibility. They've come to a human impossibility, a natural impossibility, in which physically they were unable to produce children. They were beyond the age of bearing children. Even as it says in Hebrews, he was as good as dead, in the sense that life could not be produced by them any longer. And yet, even though they had yet to produce an heir and a child, into an age beyond the age of bearing children, Sarah still conceived. And we say, how? Well, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. The point is that God's promise will come to fulfillment and did come to fulfillment despite what things may appear like and despite the natural and human impossibilities that may prevent it from being fulfilled. Right? God is not indebted and obligated to the natural course of this world, right? God can fulfill and does fulfill his promises beyond what is ordinary, all to show that the fulfillment of the promise comes from him, all to show that he receives the glory for fulfilling his word to them. As it says, she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah considered him as faithful as promised, so that not even her old age could prevent the fact that God would provide them with an heir. And that's true of all of God's promises. I mean, all of our lives often, at times, maybe even right now, can seem as if the promises that God has given to us are not going to come to pass. We face obstacles, we face things, and we say, are God's promises real and true? And the answer is yes. History testifies to that. God's word testifies to that. Sarah testifies to that. God will fulfill his promise despite the earthly possibility, the worldly possibility of their fulfillment. God's promises are more reliable than what we often declare and think of as ordinary. God's promises are worth living for more than, again, what we think is merely possible by our own strength or by our own ability. Right? That's what we see throughout the history of God's redemption of his people, of saving his people. He gives them promises. And those promises must, by the nature of them, be fulfilled. Sarah testifies to that, right? So as God had come to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bring you to this land. So Abraham goes out by faith as a pilgrim. He says, I'm going to give you descendants. And so by faith, Sarah conceives, even in her old age. This is what faith made possible. And so now we get this kind of summary statement, verses 13 through 16. It says that these all died in faith, as we've been talking about, not having received the things promised, right? They even entered into the grave, yet receiving the fulfillment of God's promise. But, as it says, having seen them, again, faith is seen from the tower of God's word, seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. The point is saying, if Abraham ultimately wanted a return, he had opportunity to go back. He could have just stayed where he had sent from. But he continually, by faith, pilgrimed and sought that better country, as it says, verse 16. That heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, one point just to add to this is that the reason Abraham desired this heavenly country, and the reason all who by faith desire this heavenly country, is not just because the heavenly country in and of itself is nice or good or pleasant, not because, as we see metaphoric depictions of it throughout Scripture, of, you know, gold and pearls and all the finest jewels. That's not the ultimate reason why the faith of God's people longs and draws God's people there. The reason is because it is the city where God is. It's the city where Christ has gone. And the Christian faith is one that grabs hold not of just of a place, but of a person. Right? Our faith is in Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. And so Abraham went out. And Sarah believed because they both looked forward to the Christ, Jesus, who has come. Right? It's Jesus who has gone there to this city, being seated on the throne of this city at the right hand of his Father. And it's why, by faith, we too can imitate Abraham as pilgrims, because we long to be there, and we long to be there because that's where Christ is. Again, Hebrews 8, I've read this verse in the past, but it's worth noting as a summary statement regarding the work of Jesus Christ. It says, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." Right, so we long for that place because that's where Jesus is, the one who has loved us and the one who loves us more than any other creature, whether in heaven or on earth. Right, Christ himself, who has come and died for us as our great high priest, sacrificing himself, shedding his blood for us, opening up a new and living way. And that way is into this city whose maker and builder is God. Gerhardus Voss had put it this way. He said it was because God discerned in the souls of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, underneath all else, this personal love, this homesickness for himself, that he caused to be recorded about them the greatest things that could be spoken of any man. What might that be, right? What's the greatest thing that could be spoken of any man? And it's this, as the author says in Hebrews 11, that God is not ashamed to be called their God. A beautiful statement. As we long for this city, as we long to enter there, the glory of all of it, the Christ of that city, as we enter into that city, God doesn't look upon his people and say, like, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You don't. And even our own hearts can condemn us at times. I don't belong to Christ. I don't belong. These promises, they shouldn't be true for me. Right? Our own hearts can condemn us at times. But God himself has said he is not ashamed to be called our God. And how do we know that? He's prepared a city for us, a city of their desire. Gerhardus Voss, again, just to finish the quote, he says, "The patriarchs therefore looked not for just some city in general, but for a city whose builder and maker was God." It is characteristic of faith that it not merely desires the perfect, but desires the perfect as the work and gift of God. A heaven that was not illumined by the light of God, and not a place for the closest embrace of God, would be less than heaven. God as builder and maker thereof has put the better part of himself into his work. And therefore, those who enter the city are in God. City is so desirable. And we by faith long to be there because that is where we come into the embrace of our God, who is our joy, who is our life. And that is what we long for ultimately by faith. Christ, the object of it. Continuing then in Hebrews 11, we come now to these sort of very brief statements, verses 17 to the end that we've read through 22. Again, regarding the way in which Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph continued to long for the fulfillment of God's promise and live by faith, seeing and being convicting of what they hoped for, and what they hoped for was God's promises. So again, just to be somewhat brief here, but just to note what's going on. Verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, again, just to go back into Genesis, God had tested Abraham. He had finally given him and Sarah that son he had promised, even in their old age. And now God gives him this command. He says that he desires that Abraham sacrifice his son Isaac to test Abraham. And Abraham, by faith, trusts God's word. And you might say, well, what made cause Abraham to do this? You know, some of you are familiar with Kierkegaard, and he's given some wild interpretations of this. You can read that. But it's a very simple thing. What motivated and led Abraham to fulfill this command, to sacrifice his son? Well, it's because, as even the author of Hebrews tells us, that he considered God was even able to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham was sure that God's promise would come through Isaac. And that this command that God had given him tested him, and it required him then to act on faith, to trust that God's word would come to pass, even if it requires him to raise the dead. Even if it required God to raise the dead, Abraham knew that God would fulfill his word. The faith, in a sense, pierces through death itself and knows that not even that will prevent God from fulfilling his promises. And we know that all the more because Christ himself has been raised from the dead. Right? God's promise has, in fact, overcome death. Though Isaac did not have to, Abraham didn't ultimately sacrifice Isaac. God tells him not to do it and stops him at the end and provides a substitute. But we recognize that, yes, Abraham even knew that God, to fulfill his promise, could raise the dead. That not even death itself could prevent God from fulfilling his promise. And again, that points us ultimately to Christ, who has overcome death itself. So that in Christ, all of God's promises, as the Apostle Paul says, are yes and amen. Because what can stop him from fulfilling his promises? There is nothing, though human impossibilities may exist, nothing remains impossible for God. Death itself overcome. It's not even an obstacle that we worry about or fear that, well, God's promises can't be true. Death is going to end everything. No. God's promises are true. Abraham testifies that death itself is something that faith breaks through and is not hindered ultimately even by. God's word is stronger than death itself. Continuing on, and then we read with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph how even in their... And you'll notice as the author reflects on their lives, also from Genesis, he brings into view the ending of their lives as they passed on the promise to their son and their son after him. Right? They're coming to death itself, and we see that same principle. Death as something that is weaker than God's promise, or to say it the other way, God's promise is being stronger than death. And so Isaac, as it says, verse 20, says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, right? Isaac is soon to die, and he blesses his two sons, Jacob and Esau, because he knows that though he goes to death, God's promises continue. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. You can read of that in Genesis 49, right? They're coming to death, and they're yet saying that God's promise abides, God's promise endures, God's promise continues. Right, Abraham taught them that, teaches us that as well. So whether Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they're all learning that God's word is stronger than death. And then lastly, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. How did he make mention of the Exodus? Well, because God had told them that he's going to bring them into Egypt for a time, and that he was going to then redeem them and set them free before it all happened. And so Joseph makes mention of that. Other translation even has the stronger word. It says he remembered the Exodus. How do you remember something that hasn't happened yet? Well, because Joseph, by faith, was looking into God's word and knew that it was as sure as anything. It was as sure as anything that God's word would be fulfilled. And so he mentions before the Exodus, he makes mention of the Exodus and gave direction concerning his bones, that his bones might be taken from Egypt and brought ultimately into the promised land, which they are. We actually taught that as we saw it in Joshua. The end of Joshua spoke about Joseph's bones being brought, because Joseph died in faith, just as Abraham died in faith and Isaac died in faith and Jacob died in faith. So Joseph dies in faith as they recognize that death itself will not be the end. Death itself will be overcome, because not even death itself can hinder God's promises from being fulfilled. Right, that's the big lesson that we see here. Right, so with the patriarchs, we see God calling, just to come to a conclusion in summary here, God calls Abraham out to a land and promises him descendants, and he fulfills them, even overcoming the greatest of obstacles. And therefore, Abraham and the patriarchs teach us also that we too are those who are pilgrims, and we too are those who know that God will fulfill his promise even through death itself. And so the author of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 13, verse 14, he says there, speaking to the church and to us, Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And we seek it by faith, entering into the tower of God's word, so that what is otherwise unseen becomes visible, what we hope for we become convicted of, and then our lives are changed because the direction of them are pointed there, where God is, where Jesus Christ is, who is the ultimate object of our faith, the one our hearts ultimately long for. And it's as we see that, and as we enter the tower of God's word, that we are then strengthened in our pilgrimage. We're strengthened and we're given endurance, so that no matter what happens in this world, we know that we have a better and lasting possession. We have Christ himself as our great reward. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is this kind of tower for us. Father, help us then to see things not just merely with our eyes, but through the lens of your word, and that we would then live for what is heavenly. We would live knowing that Christ is today seated at your right hand, reigning and ruling, and that he will come again to usher us into eternal life. So, Father, then teach us not to live as the world lives, with its emptiness, with its shallowness, with its nearsightedness. Help us instead to live according to your promises, and that we might be convicted of them deep in our hearts, and we might then live as Abraham lived, as pilgrims, looking forward to that heavenly country, that city that you have designed and built for us, your people, a city where you will not be ashamed to call us your people, and for us to be able to call you our God. So bless us, Lord, to that end, and help us then to live for you and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.